Last week we was talking about God's grace, and I want to talk about God's grace some more. It's a worthy subject, to say the least. Last week we discussed in Genesis chapter 6, I'm just going to go over some of these notes, kind of refresh or fill in the blanks. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we talked about Noah finding grace in God's eyes. That word grace in Genesis that Noah found was he found favor with God because Noah did something. He built an ark to the saving of his whole family. So he found his grace through a work that he performed with his hands, and God found favor with him. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, whereas in this dispensation, faith without works is all that's required. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast it's a gift of God. So that grace is bestowed upon us the day we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, freely and forever, sealed. That's it. That's God's amazing grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. Because God, the moment we believe, we were just talking about that back then, how could you lose something that 2,000 years ago God took care of it for you? 2,000 years ago, he hung on a cross, and he had each and every one of us on his mind. And the thing that is truly amazing, if I or you, Dave, anybody in this room would have been the only person in the world to believe Jesus Christ, he'd have still went to the cross. That's God's amazing grace. That's love past understanding. Paul uses, the word grace 110 times in 13 epistles. God's grace is sufficient. And let's see, in Romans 5, let's see what I can't remember what I was talking about last week. I've been busy. But anyway, we're going to try to get through this and have a better week next week, pray God. Chapter 5, verse 12. Wait, I'm going to stop right there, and I want to carry on with the train of thought that I was going to do. In other words, like I said, God's grace that he bestows upon us today is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. There's no way we could have ever deserved it. He just gave it to us freely. In Ephesians chapter 4 is where I want to go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So before the foundation of the world, way back in eternity past, God chose all those that would believe. He chose us. He predestinated unto the adoption of children, and he did everything for us that we would possibly need from that point on after we trusted. But I want to just take a look. I want to look at the people that he chose, because he could have chose anybody. He could have chose the rich. He could have chose the famous. He could have chose the ones that think they're worthy. He could have chose the ones that were almost righteous, but maybe fell short by that much. But that's not who God was looking for. He was looking for a particular bunch of people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So God looked up, and he decided he was going to choose him a particular people. He said, there's a nice-looking group. I'm going to take the ones that are dead in trespasses and sins, and that's the ones I'm going to call. He said, whereby in time past, the ones he decided to choose walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the God that they served. He said, that's the kind of people I'm looking for. And he chose us. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So God was choosing us. We weren't even looking for him. We were doing everything that we could possibly do
fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and we're by nature children of wrath. Romans chapter 5, where we went a while ago. It's an interesting group of people God decided he would choose. He says in Romans chapter 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He says in verse 8, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So God looked up. God said, that looks like the people for me. I'm going to choose the ungodly. I'm going to choose those that are yet sinners. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to choose my enemies. And I'm going to bestow all my grace upon that particular group of people. And anyone in that group that will call upon my name, that will receive my gift, I'll save them for eternity. Very interesting group of people. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, let's see. Go to chapter 2 I'm looking for, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. "At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And that's the people he chose. Aliens from the commonwealth of promise. We had no way in the world to get to God. We were his enemies. We were ungodly, unruly, fulfilling every lust of the flesh. And God in his magnificent mind said, "That's the bunch I want." He says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. But Jesus Christ came and shed his blood, and by that blood we were able to be nigh unto God, because that blood covered all our sins. The fact that we were ungodly, the fact that we were enemies, the fact that we were sinners, that blood covered all that, took it out of the way. Talking about that yesterday. Sin's not the issue. There's no little sin, big sin, any sin. Sin is not the issue. Sin is gone. It's washed away by his blood. It's covered. God can't see it. He don't even know it exists in the spirit. But there's something that has to happen to get under that blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us." So this God who chose us, a bunch of sinners, the Bible says he is rich in mercy, wherein he loved us with his great love. So God's love was so great that he could look down, he could choose a bunch of people like us, and he could, in his mind, decide, that's the group I'm gonna save. That's the group I'm gonna bring up here with me to stand in glory. If they would just simply believe one thing, that what I did at Calvary paid that price. In verse 5, he says, "Again, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So in verse 5, he says, "Again, even knowing that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that didn't stop God's love towards us." He says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." God's amazing grace that he bestowed upon people like me and you and anyone else that would just simply trust in what he did at Calvary. He says in verse 8, it's a gift of God. That gift, it's like it's right here. Boom. It's just sitting there. And any man that hears what Jesus Christ did for him, all he has to do is walk up there and receive that gift. But you gotta receive it. You got to take it on yourself. In other words, it's not good enough for me to know that Jesus Christ died at Calvary. I had to come to a place where I seen myself lost. I needed a Savior, and I trusted him. And that day, I was sealed. According to verse 13, he says in the middle of verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So God, knowing what he had purchased, knowing what he had chosen, he sealed us, boom, where nothing could touch us. In Romans, he said, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm not going to go there to read it, but there's nothing you can do. There's nothing in this world can affect you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we are chosen. We are also purchased. He bought us with a price. That price was Calvary's cross. That price was his death that he suffered at Calvary for sinners, enemies, just like me and you. But yet God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, had quickened us together. He sent his son to die when we were still dead in our sins. And, you know, words, all of that is amazing. It's God's amazing grace. But in verse 10, he goes on and he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So in verse 10, God says, calls us his workmanship. He says, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So I know from verse 10 that I am God's workmanship, but I was created for a purpose. We have a purpose for God choosing us, because he knew if he called us out, a body of sinners like us, that we would respond to that call and that we would be, we would become his workmanship and we would take up his purpose or his work, because we have a work here. We have a purpose. I know that if you go to 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse we use all the time, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. There's that word again, workmanship, workman. So it's starting to look like we got a job to do. It's not, in other words, we weren't called to just sit. We were called to work. There's a job that God wants done. It's a purpose performed through us. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, God says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling. So we've been called by God. He calls it a holy calling. And he says, not according to our works, because it wasn't by our works that we are saved. It wasn't because anything we had done that he called us, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him that day. Those are beautiful words. 1984, I committed something to the Lord Jesus Christ. I committed my life. It wasn't until I got in these scriptures, which I knew nothing about, that I started finding these glorious truths. And here it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day's coming. We read in Ephesians a while ago that we're a purchased possession. All we're doing is waiting for to be redeemed, to be taken out of this world, to go and be with him. Paul says, let's go to Philippians 1:6. We're talking about being God's workmanship and having a work to do. He says in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God started a good work in you the day you got saved. He had a purpose for you. And that purpose is, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Like I said, God had a purpose for us. He called us, he saved us, and he revealed to us he got a purpose. I love what Brother Mark, the way Brother Mark brought these three words. Paul says, I mean, it's unbelievable, the power in those three words. For this cause, there's a cause for us to be here. There's a cause for us to sit and look at this book and to lift up Jesus Christ's holy name and to give him the praise and honor that he so much deserves. That cause is because not all have answered that call. There are many out there that have never heard that call. We have a job. We are his workmanship. We are the ones that need to carry this thing forward. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make, that's a command, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love this. This is verse 12. In whom we have boldness. Wow. I've never been bold about anything. And now God's telling me I have boldness and I have access with confidence by the faith of him. In verse 11, God has an eternal purpose. And that purpose, he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that purpose is that one day Donald Barrett would trust in his son. And the next day he would tell somebody. Because what happened to me can happen to them once they hear this story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, watch this. Woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel. So I have choices. I have free will. God chose me. He saved me. He sealed me. But he didn't get rid of my free will. I still have the free will to either preach this gospel or to not preach it. I can go home, sit on the couch, watch TV. It's going right now 24/7. But, verse 17, or he says, for if I do this thing willingly, guess what I got? I got a reward laid up for me in heaven. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is still committed unto me. So whether he does it willingly or unwillingly, the gospel was still committed unto Paul. That gospel was committed unto me and to you to take to other men so that they could see the marvelous grace of Almighty God. God gave us everything we needed to perform this work. He gave us all the equipment that we would possibly need. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who had reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and had given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God made us ministers of reconciliation. So he made us that, and he gave us the story of Jesus Christ to go out and tell the good news, the gospel. In verse 20, he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So he made us ministers. He made us ambassadors. He did something in verse 21 that you can't hardly not read, no matter what you preaching on. He says in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took Jesus Christ, God took Jesus Christ and placed him on a cross, and he made Jesus Christ to be sin for who knew no sin, that the day we trusted, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Whew, that'll take your breath away. Think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ. There's that ministers again. He says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God made us ministers, he made us ambassadors, and he made us stewards of the mysteries of God. That mystery is that Jesus Christ would come, and he would die, and he would rise again the third day. It was a mystery because he says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, if Satan would have known it, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because the day he crucified Jesus Christ is the day Satan was defeated. His battle or his victory was over. His battle was lost. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says he gave us some other things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the, as that word again, work. There's something that we need to do, and that's work. It's not, it's, you know, whereas anything that's worth doing, you got to work for. Anything worth having, that's the only way you're going to get it in this world. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, I don't know when that unity is going to happen. I don't think he's talking about it in this world because there's too much disunity. There's too much disagreement over did Jesus Christ come and die? Was that payment enough for my sins? Or is there something else I need to do? Man to man, men cannot agree on just simple things. Look, a simple thing like the gospel, you can't go to six different people, whatever, six different churches, and get them to agree that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that they were sealed, they were buried, and it's eternally settled with God in heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 12, I know, 2:12, I heard it. It's like, I heard it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So Paul's talking about, and here's a verse that they try to tear apart. Paul's talking about your salvation. Work it out, like we're talking about. We have a work to do. Work out that salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, don't just sit on the couch and just sit there in all your comfort. There's a day coming, there's a judgment coming for the saved. And like he said, if we do this willingly, there's a reward for us sitting there. If we do it unwillingly, the gospel will still be preached. We just won't have a reward. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh, there's that word again, worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God, after we get saved, has a work for us to do. And without taking the things a stretch, that little voice that you keep hearing in your head and I keep hearing in my head, there's a job that needs to be done. That is God trying to get us to move in the direction that he'd have us to go, because there's a work that needs to be done. In Ephesians 6:19, talking about this work, this ministry, that we are ambassadors for Christ, that we have the stewards of, we've made stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always, that's always praying, if you turn around backwards, never stopping, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and pray for me, and pray for me. Paul says, pray for him. I'm saying, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. This is where it gets tricky, because we got to do something here. That I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador. So we need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers that when the opportunity comes up, that we would open this mouth boldly and proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, without a doubt, because I know it by the word of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, starting verse 2, he says, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God,
watch this,
open unto us a door of utterance that we might be able to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was in bonds, but what he preached, we're not in bonds. But he, as Paul prayed, that should be our prayer on a daily basis. If you pray, or if we pray, or if I pray, that God send somebody into our life, watch out. Pray that he would send somebody to you that you could share the gospel or the grace of God with them. And I bet you on any given Saturday, it could be 200 people in this church. Watch what you pray for. You might get it. Like I said, God's grace is a twofold purpose. He saved us, he sealed us, and then he wants us to go to work because we have a ministry. He's made us ambassadors, and he's made us stewards, and he's called us to perform this work, and he just asked us to go out and do it. And then he said, in the end, this is where it gets good again, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's got crowns that he wants to put on each of us. Crowns of righteousness is what Paul says, that he has in heaven waiting for those that will go out and answer the call and work for Jesus Christ.